Well, hello again. If you're a visitor this morning, my name is Courtney. My husband, Chad, is the pastor here, and I'm excited to share with you guys this morning. Wanted to talk a little bit about lost things. Have you guys ever lost something and you kind of wonder what's going on with your brain? Like, you find that you put the peanut butter in the fridge and the jelly in the cabinet, or you're looking everywhere for your car keys or something like that. I've been going through that for the past few weeks, maybe a month. I started losing really random things, mostly from my bathroom. And I don't know if other women are like me, but I love to buy like hair products and fun stuff like that. And pretty soon I end up with this big drawer in the bathroom that's just full of all of these bottles of things. And so the first thing I noticed missing was my perfume lid, just the cap to my perfume. And I kind of dig through the drawer, and I'm like, well, that's weird. Where would that be? And I'm looking for it, and I never really found it, but, you know, it's not a huge deal. The bottle's still fine, and so I just kind of let it go. And so then I noticed one day that my dental floss was gone. So I start digging again, and I'm looking everywhere, where's my floss? But you can go a day or two without flossing, right? It's not a huge deal. And then it reappeared. And so I'm thinking, like, okay, I really need to reorganize the bathroom drawers. This is my next project. I'm going to take everything out and just start fresh because something weird's going on. But then it got serious because one day I went in and my hair stuff that I love, it's called Powder Play, and it was missing. And ladies know this stuff is important. And Chad said, are you really going to talk about your hair products at church? And I said, do you know how many sports analogies I've heard at church over the years? So, men, just give us women 2 minutes here to talk because it's important. You put it in the roots of your hair, and then your hair does exactly what you want it to do. And all the women said, amen, right? It's important, and it was gone. And so I look, and I look, I can't find it anywhere. And so I finally convinced myself that I must have run out and thrown it away. So I got some more. But I'm sitting there thinking, like, how do I not remember throwing this away? Like, I'm starting to get a little worried about myself. And so finally, one day, I'm walking by the front bathroom, which is just kind of a guest bathroom, and I see my son, and he's 10, and he's shutting the mirror like this, and he jumps really guiltily whenever I walk by. And that bathroom, we don't really use it, and the mirror opens, but you wouldn't know it just by looking at it, but it's got one of those older style, like, built-in cabinets behind it. But we don't use that, so I probably haven't even opened that door for a year, I would say. And I said, what are you doing in here? And he's like, that's my special place. Don't look, Mom. And I was, first thing I did is look, right? And I opened the door, and there's the lid to my perfume, my Powder Play, my dental floss, 2 glue sticks, my Sharpie, and all kinds of other things. I'm like, buddy, what are you doing? Well, Connor loves a good prank, and he started laughing. He's like, oh, I've just been messing with your mind a little bit. And I'm like, you were messing with my mind. He's like, well, you didn't say anything, so I didn't know if it was working. I'm like, yes, it was working, but none of these things individually was a big enough deal for me to go looking for them. They weren't worth all that amount of time to look for, so I just kind of let it go. And so now I'm planning my revenge. I just haven't come up with it yet. But every now and then, we lose something that does matter to us, right? If you ever misplaced, like, your wedding ring or something. And I remember one day, I couldn't find my cell phone. And we had just gotten rid of our home phone because the only people that ever called the home phone were telemarketers. And so we'd just sit there and listen to it ring, and we're like, eh, they'll call our cell phones. So one day, I'm like, why are we paying for this? We got rid of the home phone. And it was about the very next week then I lose my cell phone, and I realized that was the purpose of the home phone, was to call my cell phone so I knew where it was. I looked everywhere. I couldn't find it. So I finally got on Facebook out of just desperation, sent a message to some friends. Hey, will you guys call me over and over and over until I answer? And so my phone started ringing. And I'm looking all through the house, and it was really weird because, like, every room I went in, it sounded like it was in the next room, until I went in that room, and it sounded like it was in the next room, and I kept going back to my bathroom. I could hear it, I just couldn't figure out where it was coming from. 45 minutes later, I realized I had accidentally thrown it down the laundry chute, and thank goodness I found it before I threw it in the washing machine, but the sound was coming up through the chute and through all of the vents in the house, and so it was just kind of projecting everywhere, and I was so frustrated that I had spent an hour looking for this silly phone, but I would. I looked for it because I needed it. I was going to go run errands all day, and it mattered to me. And we will look for the things that are important. We will look for the things that matter to us. And we've been talking about the parables for a while. And so today we're going to talk about three parables that Jesus told that portray God as the finder of lost things. He tells of a man who lost a sheep, a woman who lost a coin, and a father who lost a son. And we're going to pick up this story in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. It kind of sets the stage here. It says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And that word muttered is kind of like a great grumbling. And so the other people in the room could probably hear them saying this. And they're upset about who Jesus is spending his time with. To eat a meal with somebody back then was kind of showing that you approved of them. And basically, they considered these people to be a waste of time. And it's interesting throughout Jesus' life that it was the church people, the Pharisees, who gave him so much more trouble than any of the sinners ever did. And so they're upset with who he's choosing to spend his time with. And instead of directly responding to their criticisms, Jesus just begins to tell these stories. Three different stories, all with one point. And that is that God is about finding lost things. In these stories, we see a wanderer who just kind of stepped away and got lost before they realized it. We see something that is lost because somebody else lost it. We see someone who willfully walked away from everything, but it doesn't really matter why they are lost. Every story is different. My story is different than your story. But what does matter is that they all had value, and these things were worth searching for. And it's kind of like us, some of the things knew that they were lost and needed help. Some of them don't even realize they're being searched for. And Jesus is telling this story to sinners who might say, "Yeah, I know that I'm not doing things right. I need some help." But then he's also talking to the Pharisees or the church people of the day who thought they kind of had it all together and I take the moral high ground and my life is fine and I don't need anybody or anything. In each of these stories, the precious lost thing belonged to somebody. And although we don't learn a lot about the lost thing, we learn a lot about the seeker who would go after them, who would keep looking for them. He has concern for the lost thing. There's great effort to find it. And when it is found, there's great rejoicing. And no concern or care is given to the cost of the celebration. They're just happy that it's found. So we see the first story in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So we see that there were 99 sheep. He had others, but that one still mattered to him. The 99 were left on their own for a while he went searching, but they were okay. And sometimes we focus on outreach and how we can reach our community, and we're okay while we're doing that because we should be searching for the lost ones. And so we see Jesus is pictured as this good shepherd who just will relentlessly pursue the lost until it's found. And at this time, rabbis were teaching, the teachers of the law and the teachers of religion, that if you really proved that you were sorry enough and you were earnest enough in your rule following, following God and your repentance, then maybe God would accept you. And Jesus comes and kind of just presents this whole new picture for the first time of a God who would actually go after you, who actually cared about you. And whenever he is found, the shepherd responds with rejoicing. He's so happy He just expects that his neighbors are going to join in. So the very next story then is Luke 15:8-10. It says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So now she's lost a coin, and before he was missing one out of 100, now she's missing one out of 10. It was probably of great value to her. I mean, she only had 10 of them. And cash was a pretty big commodity back then. They were pretty self-sufficient, and so they made most of their own stuff. And then when they would trade things, it was often goods for goods. You know, I might trade you some of my food for some of your material or something like that. So just the average person didn't have a lot of cash laying around. So this was probably of great value to her. And she begins to search for it. She uses oil to light a lamp. Oil costs money. She spends the time searching the whole house for it. It matters to her, and she wants it back. When she's so happy, or finds it, she's so happy that once again, she just assumes everybody's going to join in the celebrating with her. She calls her neighbors and her relatives, and they get together and they share in her joy. And it's such a juxtaposition to the Pharisees sitting in the room who couldn't just be glad for the ones that were there. And they all celebrate because the lost is found. And then Jesus moves to the third story, and he breaks it down even more. Before we had one out of 100 was missing. Then we had one out of 10 was missing. Now we're about to see one out of 2 is missing when a man loses his son. Each of these people had other things. They had other sheep. They had other coins. He had another son. But that never diminished the value of the one that was lost. Because God cares for each one of us. Nobody's insignificant to him. There are no second-class citizens in heaven. Nobody is too far gone. And this story picks up in verse 11, but in the interest of time, I'm just going to kind of tell you. There's two brothers, and the older one has worked hard and done everything right. And the younger one goes to his dad and says, I want my inheritance now. And for him to say this in this culture in this time was just pretty much a slap in the face to the dad. It's almost like saying, I just wish that you were dead because I want all your stuff. And the dad goes ahead and he gives it to him. And it says the son took everything that he had. So if you take everything you have, you're probably not planning to come back, right? He's just burning his bridges left and right. And he goes and he takes all of his stuff. He disgraces his family because all that his father had worked for his whole life, the son just begins to blow through it with partying, with wild living, not even on anything. He just blows through it. And all of a sudden, he finds himself at rock bottom. We've heard before that sometimes people have to hit rock bottom before they're ready to make a change. They have to hit rock bottom before they even realize that they really need God and they're at the end of themselves. And he finds himself at rock bottom. And he says, I don't know what to do. Do I dare go back to my dad? Could that even work? And this story is a little bit different because the lost one knows he's lost in this story. He's humiliated and hopeless and helpless. And so he begins to think, maybe I can make this up to my dad. Maybe if I tell him how sorry I am, and I say that I'll work it off, and that he can treat me like a servant, and he just assumes that he can add value to himself by the things that he's doing. But he doesn't realize that he's valuable because of the one that he belongs to. It's kind of like a kid's precious toy. Suddenly, because they love it, that raggedy old thing is priceless. And I found this picture of Connor last week. I came across it again. It's those Wiggles dolls. He loved those things. And they went with us everywhere we went for about 2.5 to 3 years, probably. Not only did we get to watch the videos 24/7, but we had these guys. And the bonus to them was that when you squeezed each one of them, they sang a different Wiggles song. So we got to hear the Wiggles like 18 hours out of every day. But I would buckle these guys into the cart at Walmart. They were in every swing. They went in the stroller. They went in the car seat. And before he could go to bed at night, he had to stick them up there so that they could watch him sleep, which is comforting or creepy, depending on how you look at it. My grandma bought these for him at a garage sale for 50 cents, I think. They weren't worth anything in and of themselves. But because of who they belonged to, they're priceless to me. I will always remember who loved them. And that's how it is with us and God. Because of who you belong to, you are priceless to your Father. And look across the aisle at that person next to you. Maybe you don't always understand them, but because of who they belong to, they are priceless. And so the Father is watching for his Son. And instead of making the Son come to him, he just runs and meets him where he is. It says in verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his Son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He was waiting. And he throws a party. It's expensive. He throws this feast, and he fully expects that his neighbors and his friends and his other son are going to be happy. And this is where the story is a little bit different, because it wasn't a joyful celebration for everybody. In verse 28, the older brother comes in, and it says the older brother became angry. He refused to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." You see, it's unlikely that the brother was as good as he thought. He said he always did what his dad asked, but at that very moment he's refusing his father's request to go into the party. And we begin to see some telltale problems with the brother. He has contempt for his father. He's only worried about what he's getting out of that arrangement. His motives aren't exactly pure. And you see, he might have some more socially acceptable sins than his brother. His brother's sins were on display for the whole world, but he still got some problems in his heart, and yet he insisted that he was fine, that he was completely right. And in his refusal to see that maybe his heart had some issues, he just missed it. He missed the point. He missed the celebration. He missed the relationship with his father. And he missed the relationship with his brother. And here in this story is the picture of the Pharisees in the room. And they're so concerned with the rules and the regulations and their self-righteousness that they missed it. Jesus' whole sermon is for them, but they're busy thinking of who else it might be for. And so we see in this story, Jesus is extending with open arms to the Pharisees in the room and to the sinners in the room. It's like the father saying to the older brother, "Come on in, everything I have is yours too." And he's also saying to the other brother, "Come on, everything I have is yours too. I want them all there." The heart of God is very clear. He loves us, and he will search for us and pursue us and rescue us until we are found. And this morning there are a lot of different people or parts or players in these stories that we can identify with. There's the sheep that maybe didn't even realize that it was wandering. You just kind of took a step and then another step. You didn't even mean to get so far from God, but before long you did. And now you're not quite sure how to get back. And you're in need of a rescue. And the good news is we serve a God that rescues. Or maybe it's like the coin. And you're like, "Yeah, I think I am lost. I guess I didn't even realize that somebody was looking for me. I've just been living my life, tra-la-la. I didn't know there was more out there." But we serve a God who saves. Or maybe it's like that son that was lost and felt like he couldn't return. He was too far gone. Too much had passed between him and the father. His reputation was already known. He was who he was. He couldn't change. And yet we see that we serve a God who forgives. And then you have the older brother. Maybe you relate to that because he took the moral high ground. And you're like, you know, I live a good life. I've always thought that I was okay. I go to church. So you didn't think that you really ever needed anything else because you've got it under control. And yet, you've never really had that same heart as the Father. And when we talk about lost people being saved, or we cheer at a baptism, you don't really understand why that's such a big deal. Or maybe you've never experienced that love flowing from God to you, to others. And when we stand up here and we talk about how we desire to know God more, and we desire to read His Word and to spend time with Him and to go deeper, you've never really understood. All this time it was in front of you, and you've kind of missed it because you thought you were okay. But we serve a God who will wait for you. In all of these stories, God did not give up. The seeker never stopped looking, and He will not give up on you. Throughout the whole Bible, from beginning to end, God is seeking after His people. We see David, who is called the man after God's own heart. But one day when he should have been working, he wandered up onto his rooftop. He saw a woman across the way, and before he knew it, he found himself in an affair. And yet God restored him. We see Paul, who wrote a big chunk of the Bible. But yet he thought that he had it all together. He had the religious training and the social standing, and he was doing everything right, and he had all the money that he needed. And then God met him on the road and turned his life upside down and saved him. There's Peter, who betrayed Jesus by denying Him 3 different times, and he totally failed God. And Jesus goes and finds him and says, I forgive you, and I'm still going to use you to be a great leader in our church. There's the man lying at the pool, and he's just sick, and he's hopeless, and he's kind of given up. And Jesus finds him and says, do you want to be made well? And there are many people who are sitting in this room who would say today, I'm here because God never gave up on me. I am here because God didn't stop pursuing. I'm here because God put somebody in my life who wouldn't stop calling, who wouldn't stop praying, who wouldn't stop inviting me to church. I'm here because God doesn't give up on me. Our God has a passion for the forgotten. What society casts out, God brings in. What people would write off, God picks up. Jesus is the only one who wasn't afraid to go and touch that leper. Jesus is the only one who stood up for the woman caught in adultery. Jesus was the one who let the woman touch Him and be healed when everybody else considered her unclean. From beginning to end, God proves to us that He is seeking us. In Genesis 3:8, when Adam and Eve sinned, God went walking in the garden looking for them. To John 3:16, when it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son because He doesn't want anyone to perish. To the very end of Revelation 22:17, when He says, anyone who is hungry, anyone who is thirsty can come to Me. From literal beginning to end, God is out to prove that He is the seeker of your heart, and He will never stop looking for you. So don't miss it. God's mission was always clear, and that is to seek and to save the lost. And so for us in this room who consider ourselves found, what is our responsibility? I believe that it is to share the heart of God with those who are hurting, to go to the lost and share the good news to them with them, and to rejoice when they are found. Romans 10:14-15 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach to them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the heart of God. And as Christians, it should be our heart too. And yet it's easy sometimes as we go through the day-to-day motions, and we're thinking about work, and we have to get the kids here, and we have to do this and that, and our schedules, and everything else on our plates, to forget what the real focus is. To forget that the way we make a difference in Chillicothe, or wherever your community is by being the light of God to the people around us. We forget what the mission is all about. But Jesus was very clear. He's a shepherd that is seeking. He's a person going all through the house because something matters to him. He's the father waiting for the son. He's the father pleading with the other one that thinks he's okay, but he's missing it. He's the God who wants to make the outsider belong, who wants to give the sinner salvation, who says, I'm not just this ruthless rule maker of the Pharisee. I'm seeking you today. 2 Peter 3:9 says, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. I pray this morning that nobody would miss it. Albert Einstein once said that the highest form of intelligence was simplicity. If somebody was able to take a difficult truth and make it simple, that was the highest form of intelligence, and Jesus was a master at that. And these truths today are very simple. God offers you a free gift of salvation. God offers you forgiveness. God offers you the chance to start over and start fresh. But just because it's simple doesn't make it easy. All he asks in return is for your heart. And for your life, and for you to follow him with that life, and to be changed. We're going to bow our heads and pray this morning. If you're in this room, and you are lost, and you can say, I identify with one of those lost things, whether it was somebody who wandered off and didn't really mean to, somebody who didn't even realize there was more out there till today. Somebody who's kind of hit rock bottom and you need a rescue. Or somebody who says, man, I really thought I was okay, but I don't think I've really shared the heart of the Father. I'm not going to embarrass you today or call you down, but I would ask you, if you would like to be found by God, if you would like to accept Jesus as the Lord of your life, and make a change this morning, to raise your hand, and we would pray together as a group. Okay? Is there anybody else? Okay? I see that. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay? Anyone else who says, hey, I think today is the day I want to come home? All right, we're going to pray as a church together with them. If you'll repeat after me, let's pray together. Jesus, I believe in you. I confess that you are Lord. I ask forgiveness for my sins. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Today, I make the decision to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, can we rejoice? Can we rejoice like the neighbors and the friends who rejoice? Because the Bible says that heaven rejoices over the one who has come home. And we are so happy with those of you who made that decision today. And if you made that decision and you would like extra prayer, you'd like to know what the next step is, or maybe you need prayer about something else, my husband and I would love to talk to you after service. We'd love to be here for you and help you take those next steps in your walk with Jesus. So please find us as soon as service is over. We'll be here. And for the rest of us in this room, for those of us who consider ourselves found, may we remember this week our purpose. Let's remember this week what it's all about, what Jesus' heart was, There are people in your life, and there are people in your community who need the good news of God. So don't forget what your mission is this morning. Amen? You guys have a great week. Thank you for coming. Again, if you raised your hand to pray, we would love to pray with you.